If you were with us last week, you'll know that this is the second sermon of three, exploring what is going on a Sunday morning when we gather. What's going on now in this hour and a half? So we saw last week, what on earth is going on, what on earth it is that we are doing. And we saw that it's the most important thing that it is possible to do at any point in any week. We saw that it was joyous, with the right expectations. It is the nearest thing possible to heaven on earth. And it is purposeful, because there is nothing which better expresses our identity and our future than what we do on a Sunday morning. Big claims. If you doubt them, you'll have to go back and listen to last week again. So if you were with us last week, these claims are true, the importance and the joy and the purposefulness of what we're doing, because we are that unique and united family established by Jesus through his Spirit. And depending how much you remembered, as you walked down the pavement into church this morning, you ought to have had very high expectations. You won't be underestimating what God is offering us, what he is receiving from us, what we give and receive between each other, who we are with, which doesn't include only the people we can see, and where we are, which is about a city that we can't yet see. It's impossible to overestimate those things, as we saw. So last week, what on earth are we doing? This week, why are we doing it this way? Well, every church has its way of doing things. Stand for this, sit for that. Sometimes some people are standing and some are sitting. Churches have different styles of music. The leaders wear particular things. The bread and wine might be distributed and shared differently. There might be set prayers, led prayers, open prayers. There might be good coffee. There might be bad coffee. Some churches do their own thing. Some follow what their denomination does, a group of churches, what they do as a whole. They tend to follow. Many of you are used to what we do, or at least you graciously cope with it. In fact, it's messing about with those sorts of things as a church leader which usually gets me into the most trouble or gets me the most praise. Depends where you are. Well, this morning I want us to take a step back from those sorts of things. And I want to think of what lies behind them. Because all churches pray, all churches have music, all churches share in the Lord's Supper, and so on. And they all have times for standing and sitting. But what lies behind that? This might or might not help you think about it. Copper sulfate. I used to love copper sulfate when I was in chemistry lessons at school, because I just thought the colour was great, particularly when it's made a solution, that lovely, rich sort of, is it sapphire? I don't know, it's blue anyway. I just loved the way it looked, and when it was in a solution, I just thought it looked beautiful when it moved, and it wasn't dangerous as far as I could work out. I don't think you were supposed to drink it. But it wasn't going to explode or anything like some of the chemicals that we might have. But of course, copper sulfate is made up of elements. Copper, sulfur, and oxygen, if I've got that right. It's a long time. Thank you. So what I want to do today is not just look at what is it, you know, the fact that we look good and we move well and I don't think we're dangerous. That sort of surface of the compound, what are the elements that make up a Sunday morning, that lie behind those surface things? What are the essential elements? So, whether we're sitting or standing, whatever we're singing in whatever style, whatever's being worn, or whatever form the prayers are taking, what are the essential elements that make up our Sunday gathering? And I've given you three R's on the sheet. Now, I'm going to tell you what they are first and describe them a little bit, and then we'll look at a few passages so you can see that I haven't just made them up. So why are we doing it this way on a Sunday morning? And the first is because we are refreshing ourselves in the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We need to be refreshed in the gospel regularly. The gospel is what reminds us of who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us. And so we find our identity in the gospel because the gospel tells us who we are at our most basic. Created, sinners, forgiven and restored. The gospel gives us our identity as God's family. So we must refresh ourselves in the good news of the gospel of Jesus. He is our Father, we are his children, redeemed by his Son Jesus, filled by his Holy Spirit, set to be welcomed into the eternal kingdom. That same old gospel that you keep hearing, God, man, God, what if you do, what if you don't? The holy, perfect, good creator, without whom we cannot really know who we are because we are created people. So to exclude the creator means we misunderstand ourselves. God, man. But that's exactly what we do, isn't it, in our nature? We ignore God. We might do that just simply by not engaging with him. We might do it by refusing his son Jesus or simply deliberately rebelling against him. God, man, God. Love for us. God's love for us. He sent his son Jesus amazingly into that situation where he, the perfect good creator, had been rejected. And he sent his son knowing that those created creatures, knowing that we would crucify his son, but that very death is the means by which God brings forgiveness to us. He pays the penalty for our wrongdoing, and so at the very same time, God is seen to be fair because sin is punished, and God is seen to be merciful because we are forgiven. What if we do trust in that God? Trust that that is what Jesus was doing when he died? Well, then we're forgiven. We're filled by the Holy Spirit. That means we know that God has not just poured out his love in sending Jesus to die for us in the world, but God has poured out his love in our very hearts through his Son. Forgiven, filled by the Spirit, and we know that we have a future with God forever. Every Christian's certain hope, because Jesus is such a good Savior. God, man, God, what if you do? That's what if you do. What if you don't? Well, we remain at enmity with God. We reject the love of his Son. And the Father will not allow the Son to be dishonored in that way forever. And so he has appointed the Son to come and to judge the living and the dead. And we will be left to bear our own sin at that point because we've rejected the sacrifice of Christ. And so the future will be very different from being with God forever, but it will be apart from God forever. That is apart from all light, all life, and all love. The gospel. Well, I hope you recognize that gospel. I hope you recognize it, that it is present in our gatherings in some way or another every week, because one of the reasons, one of the things we're doing is refreshing ourselves in that gospel. And we do so because it tells us who we are and because we tend to forget. So Peter has just written in his second letter, he's just written a little bit about the gospel. And then in three ways he says, I'm going to help you remember. He says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I hope you knew what I just described as the gospel. I hope you know that. But I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So if we're guilty here at Holy Trinity of always going on about the gospel, that we keep talking about the perfect holy God, we keep talking about sin, but we also keep hearing of the great love of God for us in the Lord Jesus, the same old, old story. Well, we're doing it deliberately because we need refreshing in the gospel, because it's the most basic truths about ourselves as we live in the world each day. We try to do this in our service every week. Usually it revolves around the confession in some way or another. God is this, we are this, God has done this, we trust him. So we confess our sins and we're fully assured of the life we have with him. Refreshing ourselves in the gospel. Secondly, we are renewing our commitment to live for our Father. We are renewing our commitment to live for our Father. These very famous verses from Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that's the gospel, in view of that great, kind gospel of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Commitment, offering our whole selves to God in response. This is your true and proper worship. Worship doesn't finish with knowing the gospel and singing to God be the glory. What is the response that follows? So don't conform to the pattern of this world. We will become different from the world from which we were saved. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. We'll know what to do. We'll know how to live. We're a family put together by the gospel. We're refreshing ourselves in that. And we're responding to that on a Sunday morning as a family, renewing our commitment to live for our Father over the next 7 days. We're renewing our commitment in a number of ways. When we listen to God's word, read and preached, we're saying, what do you want, Father? What are you telling me? What do I need to think? What do I need to do? Renew my mind so that I might be able to test and approve your perfect will. That is to say, I'd know what it is and I'd know how to live. So when we listen to God's word, that's a statement of our commitment to our Father. But when we say a creed, not all churches say creeds, some do. We're saying, Father, this is where we stand. This is where I stand on these truths. It's a statement of commitment. When we pray, if you remember from the Sermon on the Mount, prayer is about what God wants, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. When we pray, we're learning to pray for what God wants because we want what God wants, which is a statement of our commitment to our Father. When we give, financially I mean, I know many of us do this by direct debit. That is brilliant. Thank you. And we don't have the same visible collection that we used to have for COVID reasons and things. It's all a bit different. There's a box at the back which is used. But in our hearts, giving is about commitment to God and our love for what he wants done. So as John did, please pray for the PCC that we would act wisely, that God would give us wisdom with the resources that we have. The word, a creed, praying, giving. All about renewing our commitment to live for our Father for a week until we're refreshed again in the gospel and renew our commitment again. It's not saying nothing happens in the week. I hope you remember the gospel in the week and you pray prayers of commitment, but we do it as a family here together each Sunday. Why are we doing it this way? Because we need refreshing in the gospel and we are renewing our obedience. And thirdly, we are relishing God. I went for an R. I was thinking of the chief end of man, the chief end of a human being is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Relishing God, fellowship with God, that foretaste of heaven. In particular, there is a coming to his table for a family feast, for a foretaste of the heavenly banquet, with an overwhelming note of thanksgiving. That's what Eucharist means, thanksgiving. All is right in the family. Our Father has loved us in the gospel. We are his, wanting to obey him, to live for him. And we celebrate the feast of belonging to him. These are the fundamental elements that build our service. Refreshing, renewing, and relishing. Now, they're all present all the time in our service. You can't have one without the other. You can't just refresh in the gospel and then not respond and pretend and live as though there's no relationship with God. You can't just renew obedience because that's nothing more than moralism. That's self-effort and self-righteousness. And you can't just relish God's presence. Because as that simple, responsive song said, we cannot safely know and enjoy God outside the grace of the gospel. He is holy. So these three things are all present at all times. But at points in our service, one or another of those will be to the fore and others in the background. It's exactly the same as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where one is present, all are present. But one may be to the fore if we're praying to our Father or if we're thinking of Jesus on the cross. But they're all at work and present. It's the same with these, refreshing, renewing and relishing. And so as we have our family gatherings each Sunday morning, here's an exercise. Which one is particularly in focus at this point in the service? Is this our refreshment in the gospel point? First hymn was a great example of that. Is it our renewing our obedience focus? Am I learning how to live for Christ this week? Or is it relishing belonging to God, being at home in his family, reconciled to him and feasting with thanksgiving? Now, music in our services serves all of these. You can look at the songs and you'll see echoes of all of these in all of the songs this morning. Music serves all of these. We're going to think a little bit more about music next week in the third of this series. I wonder if you've ever thought, you know, those kind of conversations you have after coffee? Those conversations can serve all of these. You can refresh your brothers and sisters with the gospel. You can encourage them to commitment and obedience with something that's going to be challenging them that week. Or you can just enjoy being with them and with God together this morning. Prayers, different kinds of prayers, will reflect all these different aspects too. And the Bible readings might emphasize one more than the other. Refreshing, renewing, relishing. Now you'd be pleased to know I got the proportions on the sermon outline completely wrong. So we're way more than halfway through. Way more. Nearly finished. Anyway. To show that these elements are not just dreamt up by me, now I haven't just, you know, sat in my study this week and worked them out. Although I am taking credit for these particular three R's. Although I did have confession, commitment, and communion at one point, or remission of sins, response, and repast, but that got rejected by family members. Gospel, go for it, gourmet, that was even worse. forgiveness, following, feasting. That's not too bad. That's not too bad. Anyway, I didn't dream them up, but I am taking credit for refreshing, renewing, and relishing. It's difficult when you haven't got room there. Right, good. Now, you can think about the whole book of Exodus this way. First 19 chapters, the great rescue, the great grace of God in saving his people from slavery. The rescue, the Passover in the Red Sea, deliverance. Chapters 20 to 23, as you'll know, the commandments. Chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Israel have been constituted as a family by God's rescue in 19. 20, you get the Ten Commandments and the following three chapters. Commitment. This is what we've got to do now. And then 24 to 40 is all about the tabernacle, the tent. It's all about God's presence with his people. He will be with them as they go. They'll meet with him. Deliverance, commitment, and prayer. The whole book of Exodus. In microcosm, it lands in Exodus 24. This is a marvelous chapter. I'm thinking particularly verses 1 to 11. Moses and the elders of Israel are gathered. There are various sacrifices, as there always are in the Old Testament, necessary as they were then. And then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. Well, the first words of the Ten Commandments are about the rescue. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, the rescue. And then Moses reads the commands. He might have read the Ten Commandments. He might have read more. And all the people say, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. This is the whole family of God represented by the elders of Israel, newly constituted as God's people. What does their worship look like? It looks like a reminder of the gospel. We've been brought out of Egypt. An expression of all the things that they, and they say, we will do that. We will obey everything. Then Moses took, there's some blood, of course. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Blood of the covenant, the very words that Jesus uses as he establishes the Lord's Supper. And then look what happens. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. Relishing was the best word I could get to. Enjoying God. Saved, committed, and enjoying him forever. It's why we had Leviticus chapter 9 read. This is where the priestly ministry of the priests, all that Aaron and all his descendants, is first established. And it's like a summary introduction to what they're going to do. And there are three main offerings in Leviticus chapter 9. The sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering. There's a couple of other offerings which are additions to two of those. But it's the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering. It's the same pattern. The sin offering for the people's sin, the good news of forgiveness. The burnt offering was always an offering of commitment of God to his, of God's people to him. And the fellowship offering is to eat at home in the family with thanksgiving. That's Leviticus chapter 9. But look what Moses said at the beginning of that. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Commanded to do this so that the glory of the Lord may appear. So afterwards, Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them, and having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron went with him into the tent of meeting. They came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Refreshing, renewing, and relishing brings the appearance of the glory of the Lord and overwhelming joy for his people. What a scene that would have been in the Old Testament to be there on that day, where the fire comes out and consumes the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord appears and the whole nation of Israel is rejoicing in their God. And yet, Paul will write this. "For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory." That amazing worship experience of Leviticus 9 and Exodus 24 before it. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul describes it as the ministry that brought death, condemnation, that it's passing away, it's transitory, and it's all veiled anyway. They weren't really seeing glory, like Paul says we can now. Because he says, no, the ministry of the gospel is the ministry of life, not death, righteousness, not condemnation. It lasts. It doesn't pass away. And it's not just what we see with our eyes, but it's true in our hearts, he writes. Verse 16, "And we all who were with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." See what Paul's saying there? That was a shadow back in Leviticus 9 for what's now happening in the gospel. The glory of God is not seen in looking at a tent and temple and repeated sacrifices of goats and oxen. It's not seen in fire and clouds. It's seen in a group of people who are refreshing themselves in the gospel, renewing in their commitment to God, and sharing fellowship with their Heavenly Father. That's what brings the glory of the Lord to the sight of people. We're with unveiled faces contemplating the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Where there is a family gathering, refreshing ourselves, renewing ourselves, relishing God. Well, the heavens and the earth may declare the glory of God, but the worshipping local church is the ever-increasing glory of God on earth. I wonder if that's what you thought you were joining in with this morning. We are the ever-increasing glory of God on the earth through the gospel. So no wonder Paul says in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. And he might be talking about being bold with the world. I don't think he is here. He's talking about being bold with God. Because whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom with God in his household. His holiness remains fully intact, and we enjoy him. There you see the glory of God at work. A people saved by him, renewed in commitment to him, relishing him. Never underestimate Sunday mornings. It's nothing arrogant about it. It's all about God's grace to us. But this is who we are, believe it or not. Be bold and be transformed. Verse 18, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. It's the refreshing sacrifice of Christ in the gospel, the renewing sacrifice of our lives to follow God, the relishing of his presence. That's what leads to glory in Leviticus, and it's what leads to glory in the golden age, in the gospel age. These are the building blocks, like I said, that are worth thinking about, which is prominent at which point in our service. They're all at work all the time. They can never be separated, but they're useful to distinguish. Do you see how other ways of doing things matter so much less if we're thinking like that? Standing, sitting, or either. Musical style, what we're wearing, the way we pray. The quality of the coffee. How little they matter if in our hearts we're refreshed in the gospel, we're renewed in our commitment, and we relish being with God. So let us be bold and enjoy our freedom in this family, and let us be transformed with one another. Let's pray together. Our Father, it is remarkable what you have made us to be in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would never forget the gospel, that we would always remind one another of it, that we would be able to encourage one another to renew our commitment to you, our God, and that we would truly in our hearts enjoy knowing you, being with you, sharing in thanksgiving at your table. Father, we ask that our Sunday mornings might be as rich as you are able to make them for your glory in the world. Amen.